I'm the scripture reader this morning, which is in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. If you are utilizing one of the Bibles that are on the chairs, you can find that on page 809 and 811. So we'll do Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2, then we'll jump to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now in chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Good morning. It's good to be here. It's an honor to share the Word of God this morning. We're going to turn to where we're at, I guess, already, in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1 through 4. This morning, we're kind of just going to go through this passage step by step, but we want to start off with a little bit of context, what we've been going through so far in Matthew chapter 5. And so we're going to get into that. Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that you would open up our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that we would see your kingdom, that we would see your gospel, that we would see your ways, that you would just teach us this morning how to follow Jesus Christ, that we would be his true disciples, that we would follow him indeed, Lord. And I just pray that as we discuss giving, as we discuss hypocrisy, as we discuss the fear of God, we just pray that you would write these things on our hearts by your Spirit, Lord. We just pray that you would open up our eyes to the issues that are in our own hearts that we need to deal with, Lord. We know that you are a good Father, that you discipline your children. And so we pray that this morning, Lord God, that you would show us our hearts, reveal to us the things in our hearts that are not pleasing to you. Lord, we cannot find them because we don't want to find them, Lord God, but we just trust that your Holy Spirit will do that work inside of us and show us the right way, that you would this morning teach us as sinners, teach us in your way. We just trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing we want to do as we look at this passage, I want to flip to James chapter 1. I'm going to be reading out of the modern English version, but it's going to be up here on the screen in the English Standard Version. So both of them are a version, and so it's all good. And they both have English in the title, so it should be pretty close. But we're going to go to James chapter 1. And we want to discuss the context here. Now, so far, as we looked in Matthew chapter 5, we went through the Beatitudes, and then we went through Jesus started talking about the law and sharing with that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. One of those ways is by bringing in a righteousness that is more righteous than what the Pharisees were practicing, only doing the bare minimum. And it had to do with sexual purity. It had to do with loving your enemies, and it had to do with divorce and these things. In other words, the moral aspects of life. In other words, living a good life, a righteous life in morality and doing the right thing. But as we switch over here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus changes things a little. And instead of talking just about morality and heart issues, now he's going to switch and he's going to start talking about religion. And so we want to look here in James, if I can find it. James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So the first thing I want to say this morning is religion is not a bad word. Jesus teaches us to have religion. The Bible teaches us to have religion. In our day, it's often said, oh, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, it is a relationship, but it is also a religion. And by religion, we're going to see this week and next week as we go through, Jesus is going to talk about outward acts of things that we should be doing, that we should have self-discipline, that we should be doing them, about prayer, about fasting, and in this case, about giving, that we should be giving, in particular, giving to the needy. And so there's something in the Christian life that is not just about being a good person and being moral and even just about having a relationship with God, but having discipline, having practice. You know, this is why we come to church. This is part of our religion. It's part of the religion of Christ to gather together as Christ's people. And so we can go to both extremes. We can say, well, it's not a religion, it's just relationship. We don't want to get into those formalities of, you know, taking communion and baptism and all these things that are just kind of religious. We just want to have a heart that loves God and loves people. Well, that's true. Have a heart that loves God and loves people. But then other people can go to the other side, is, you know, they don't pay any attention to doing the right thing. They just do the outward acts of religion. But to say that Christianity is a relationship and not a religion is kind of like saying, you know, I have a relationship with my wife, but I'm never going to take out the trash. I'm never going to wash the dishes. I'm never going to help clean up around the house because it's just a relationship. You know, we don't have to do all those outward things and discipline and taking care of them because we have a relationship. It's heart to heart, you know. And so a lot of times we'll think that in our, well, God knows my heart. I have a close relationship with him, but, you know, go to church, give to the poor, you know, fast, you know, all those things. You know, we don't have to think about those. Those are just religion. I have a relationship with God. So we have to understand that religion is not a bad word. Here it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is holiness, both to love those that are in need and those that are around us and to live and have minds and hearts that are pure before God. And so religion is something that we're supposed to do, and Jesus is going to tell us the dangers of religion. The dangers of religion, he's going to go into and talk about the hypocrisy and the dangers of our motives and all those things, but we have to understand that religion is not a bad thing. Christ teaches us to have discipline. Christ teaches us to have practices. You know, Paul was talking this morning about routines, about sitting in a certain place and doing those things, but then he talked about the Bible reading. That's part of our religion, to read our Bibles, to consume the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God day and night is part of our religion. So as we go through some of these points this morning, I want to ask us some questions. And so in this case, I want to ask, is church optional for you or at the center for you? In other words, is going to church on Sunday mornings, is that something that you can kind of skip out on if, you know, there's a baseball game or, you know, you have a family event, or is it something that's part of your religion that you are committed to be involved with? Is church part of your religion in which you serve Christ? Or how about family worship? This is one that we don't hear much about in our day, but, you know, 200 years ago, if you didn't worship daily with your, gather your kids around, read the Bible to them, and pray in the morning and in the evening, you know, you would be going to get under church discipline. In other words, you would be kicked out of the church because you'd be considered a man that wasn't taking care of his family, wasn't leading his family in the ways of God. Do you have time with your family daily in the Word of God and in prayer? Now, I'm not talking to the mothers because I bet you a lot of the mothers in here read the Bible to their children. But the Bible says in Ephesians, it says to fathers, it says, fathers, train up your children in the way they should go. Are you training up your children by reading them? Are the fathers in here? Are you gathering your family together, you know, praying with them, teaching them to worship God, teaching them to sit still, teaching them to focus on what's being said and not scratching this or poking that or, you know, doing whatever? Are you training them to read the Word, to listen to the Word? Are you training them how to worship and how to pray? Are you doing them with that on a daily basis? You know, that's part of our religion. You know, in the Old Testament, it says it this way. It's, you know, when they were speaking about to the children of Israel, God told them, so speak with your children about these things, about the things of God when you're sitting up, or when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're going out, when you're coming in, when you're going to sleep. Talk about these things. So is that what you're talking about in your family, or are you talking about the latest baseball game? Are you talking about the latest thing that's going on around that everybody else at work is talking about and that the news is talking about, or are you talking about the things of God? Doesn't mean we don't talk about anything else. It just means we also always talk about that. And even when we're talking about news or even when we're talking about sports, we always bring it back to the gospel. We bring it back to Christ. We bring it back to his word. We bring back to those things. Is that part of your religion? Because that's the part of the religion of Christ. What about personal devotions? Do you pray and read your Bible every day? What about giving? Do you give? Is that part of something that you discipline yourself and make yourself do? Oh, well, no, I just have a relationship with God when I feel like doing it, you know, and when my heart moves me. No, this is not just about doing what we feel like doing. That's what the world teaches. But do we push ourselves? Do we train ourselves in righteousness? The scripture that Paul read this morning was he called the people out for good works. Do you push yourself to give? Do you think about your money in that way? So, do you have a religion or do you just have a relationship? You must have a religion that at its center is relational with God. And so we've got to be careful that we don't let the influence of the world and in certain Christian circles influence us to think that discipline and habit and even ritual is wrong. We just need to understand that ritual and habit and those things need to be done in a relationship with God, not just as a form, but not having no true godliness about it. The second thing we want to look at is in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Because as we're going, there's Jesus, you know, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And then he says, so when you give. And so it's not something he says if you give, but when you give. So we want to talk a little bit about what it means as Christians to give. So we go to Luke chapter 14. We'll look at verse 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, any of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, we believe in tithing, giving 10%, but we don't believe that 10% belongs to God and the rest of it belongs to us. We believe that everything that we have, everything that we are, every relationship that we have belongs to Christ. In fact, if everything you have, all of your money, 100%, is not in God's hands, if 100% of your relationships, your time, your energy, your thinking does not belong to God, then you cannot be a disciple of Christ. If you have not given away everything and forsaken it, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. That doesn't mean that we sell everything you've got, get rid of all your clothes, everything you've got, and then just go walk around. It means that everything that we have is always at the disposal of God. That it belongs to him, that we are only stewards. It's not ours. We don't give 10%, we give all. The Pharisees gave 10%. The Pharisees gave their tithe, and the tithe in the Old Testament usually ended up being more than 10%. So they gave, down to the smallest detail, they gave of their tithe. But the question for us in Christian righteousness is not that we just give our 10% and, okay, it's good, now what did I want to do with the rest of the money? But instead, we give 10% as a sign to show that we understand that all of this belongs to God. This is God's money. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob was leaving home and he had a dream and he had a vision of the Lord in the night, and then he said, so, Lord, if you will, take me out to a new land, and you will bring me back safely, and you will provide everything that I need, then I will always give you 10% of everything that I have. What he was saying was, look, I acknowledge that you are my provider. And whenever I give 10%, when I give a tithe, what I'm doing is I'm acknowledging to myself and before you that all my money belongs to you. And so here is this share as a sign, a covenant sign to say, my money all belongs to you. But a lot of times we do it differently. We say, okay, he's given this. Now I'm going to give this 10%. And as long as I give this 10%, he's going to take care of me. No, because he is taking care of us, that's why we give 10%. We give the 10% to remind ourselves whose money it is, and to put ourselves in a frame of mind that says, okay, I've given the 10%, that means that also the other 90% belongs to him, and however he would wish me to use it. And so we need to be prayerful, and we need to consider that. We're not just living under the law like the Pharisees, but so there's not a law that says you have to give 10%. We give it, to use the common phrase, out of relationship, out of covenant, that we are with God and that he's taking care of it, and that we're acknowledging that he is our provider. But the other thing I want to point out here as we look in Matthew chapter 6 and as we were reading it through, it says a couple times in these few verses, it says, when you give to the needy. We have come up with this habit in Christian circles, whether here or in Indonesia, you know, I've seen it in China. The habit is that giving money, we just give it to the church. We just put the money, we put our tithe in the church, and, you know, if we have any offerings, we put it in the church, and that helps take care of things. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but here Jesus is particularly talking about giving to the needy, giving to the poor. When we read about pure and undefiled religion, it was talking about taking care of widows and orphans. So now one way we do that is by giving to the church, and the church helps disperse that money. But another way is we've got to think about, how am I, in my religion, how am I taking care of the poor? How am I looking after those that are in need? This is something we have to do on purpose. We have to look around, we have to see the needs of others, and then we can't just say, well, okay, either they can get government assistance, or, you know, they can, well, they've got relatives, they can go to their relatives, you know what I mean, you know, charity begins at home, and, you know, no, we need to see needs. And we need to use that money and understand that this belongs to the Lord. The Bible says that he who gives to the needy, who gives to the poor, lends to his maker, lends to the Lord. What does that mean, that we lend money to God? It just means that this is the money that God wants to use, and so we're using it for what he wants it to be used for. But it also means that he will repay. He's the one that's going to pay us back. And so in our lives, you know, are the poor something that, you know, the apostles in Jerusalem, you know, they were speaking in a particular context, but they told Paul, remember the poor. Remember the poor. So are we doing that? Are we remembering the poor? Are we remembering those that are in need around us? Not just our family members, but people that really have no connection. Are we looking at their needs? Are we moved with compassion because they're in lack? Or have we somehow drift off in the mindset that, okay, well, the churches will take care of that, or the government will take care of that? But Jesus says, when you give to the needy. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time you gave to the needy? When was the last time that there was somebody that was in need and you gave them what they needed? That's something that's supposed to be part of our religion. It's supposed to be part of our practice. It's supposed to be something that we're training and disciplining ourselves to do, that we should have money set aside even. You know, in the early church, there was a writing that was called the Didache, and it said this. It said, so, whenever you have your money, let it burn inside your hands until you know where you see the need that you can give it. In other words, you've got this money, you get your tax return, you get whatever you get, and you have this money, and you set it aside, okay, I don't see a need around right now, but I've got it here, and I'm waiting for that need to present itself, you know, so that I can give. We do that with our savings. You know, I don't know the need yet, but I'm going to save up some money so that whenever I have a need, then I've got the money. But do we do that with others? Are we considering the poor? Are we remembering the poor? So that's my question for this point, is simply, are you remembering the poor? Do you think about the poor? Does it, you know, it's It's something that we don't just do naturally. We don't just naturally be concerned with other people. We have to, like everything in our life that's good, it's something that we have to train ourselves to. We have to really see. We hear so much on the news, we see so much around us, so much suffering, so much hurt, that it can be just like, oh, okay, yeah, okay, oh, there's that happening there, oh, that's happening there. But when was the last time that we let ourselves meditate on it and think about it? What if that was my child? What if that was my situation? What if, you know, that was going on? We had some friends over from work yesterday, and my friend, he was telling about his childhood. And he was telling about, I mean, his dad was just a jerk. His stepmom, they were terrible to him. He slept outside often. You know, they would kick him out of the house for not feeding the chickens, and he had to sleep outside even in the winter. You know, I mean, it was a bad situation that he was in. And after they left, you know, he was telling these stories, and then Omid, you know, he's kind of the most thoughtful or tender among all of us in our family. And so he says, glad that's not us. That's not our situation, you know. And I stepped in to remind all the kids, yeah, that's not your situation, so be grateful, you know. I mean, but he noticed it. He felt it. The first thing that he, whenever he saw that and he felt, you know, what my friend had gone through, then immediately he thought, I don't have that. I'm not in that situation. He immediately put it and became empathetic towards it and felt it and said, but that's not me. That's not where I'm at. And we have to have a habit of doing that, because even if he does that sometimes, he doesn't do it often with his brother and sister, he's still going to have to push himself to do it. And as the years go by, that's going to naturally wear out, as the world says, to look out for himself. And so it's something that in our religion that we need to practice, and we need to discipline, we need to meditate on, we need to open ourselves up to see the needs of others and to feel that need. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, or chapter 6. And I want to kind of go through these are kind of the things that we've touched on so far about, you know, religion not being a bad word, and, you know, how we give and where we give and how much we give and all those things. But the main point of what Jesus is saying is actually not about giving. And as we're going to talk, he's going to move on and talk about prayer. He's going to talk about fasting. That's not actually his main point. He's saying these things, yes, when you give, when you fast, you know, when you pray, these are all part of what you do, but he's giving a warning. And that's why he starts, I think, in the English Standard Version, beware. Other versions say, be careful, or watch out. Okay, in other words, Jesus is, what he's saying, he starts off with the saying, he says, be sure that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, or your righteousness. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In the English Standard Version, in verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, okay, beware that you do not practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Something like that. And so the term is, he's not just talking about giving, he's not just talking about praying, he's talking about everything that we do, the righteous acts, the practical Christian righteousness that we live out. Beware that you don't do them to be seen by men. And this is the crux of what he's saying when it goes into prayer, when it goes into fasting, and here when it's talking about giving, is that you got to be careful that the reason you're doing it doesn't mean you can't be seen by men, but you don't do it to be seen by men. That's something we have to be very careful about. And why does he say beware or be careful? There's another time where he said beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was talking about hypocrisy. Be careful about that leaven. Be careful about that influence in your heart and life. And here he's saying the same thing. Beware that you don't let that leaven of hypocrisy come into your heart, that you are doing things to be seen by men. So the next point I want to look at is just simply don't trust yourself. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. We've talked about this before when I've shared, but this is something that this is the core of the daily Christian life, what we're praying for, what we're reading our Bible for, what we're coming and fellowshipping for with is to try to understand and discern what's really going on inside of our heart. What's really motivating us? Why are we giving? Why are we praying? Why are we here at church? You know, why do we help people around? Why are everything, all the things that we practice, why are we reading our Bible? What's the motive behind it? What is it that's going on? And the Bible is very clear that our hearts are very easy to go astray, that we are called sheep, and sheep are pretty stupid, and they are easily distracted, and they are easily, you know, going here and there. You know, I don't, my children are not stupid, but they are easily distracted for sure. And so, you know, we can be out, and we're out there in the field, and we're, you know, building something, a pergola or something like that, and we're trying to do this, and I've got them there to help me. You know, the other day, see, Omid, we have this area where we have like a little food forest. We're trying to put up fruit trees and berry bushes, and we've got this whole area. Well, he wants a pergola there, so okay, we got the, you know, grandma bought some lumber, you know, I'm doing the labor, and all I ask is that he be out there just whenever I say, hand me the hammer or hand me this that you do it. And so he comes out, and I said, so how's it looking? Good. Well, the deer was over here whenever Oma Debbie almost ran over it with the lawnmower. The little baby deer was right here. And I was like, okay. And then he goes on and says, yeah, the grass over on that part. I was like, no, focus on this. Focus on what I'm right here doing. And then he would, it was within 2 minutes, he was always drifting off, and he's on the edge of the forest out there. And I'm like, Omid, come back. He's like, oh, you need something? No, but I might. Just be here with me. It was just so easily distracted. And this is how we are. We're so easily distracted in our heart, and not in a kind of an innocent way, but in a very worldly and a selfish and a proud way. And so the Bible says that we are to watch, be on guard, to be careful about our heart, because it's always going to want to go astray. This is why we pray every morning. This is why we read our Bibles. This is why we gather our family together to read and to pray. This is why we gather together weekly. This is why we have gospel community. This is why we talk with our wives, with our husband, about the things of God, with our children. This is why we do it, because we're trying to guard our heart, because we so naturally get distracted and float away. So, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8. How do we guard our hearts? Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Or the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. In other words, we're trying to understand what's really going on inside of us. You know, there's a one evangelism kind of training that, you know, it's a guy named Ray Comfort. We always watch the videos, especially Bebet loves the videos. We always watch them. But one of the questions they always ask people, and they kind of give them the good person task, and they always say, well, are you a good person? Infallibly, everybody immediately, there's a lot of questions they ask and people think about it, but this one, nobody thinks about it. Yes, I think so. Yes, I'm a good person. Oh yeah, I'm good. I mean, infallibly. Then they take them through the Ten Commandments and shows them that they're lying thieves, adulterers at heart, and blasphemers. You know, and they realize, okay, wait a second, according to God's standard, you're not a good person at all. You're a wicked, horrible person. And so it takes them and leads them through the law. But the amazing thing to me is, like, you know, having been a Christian for a while and having seen something of the evil in my own heart, it's just amazing to me that people actually think that they're good. It's amazing to people that they're not, that they don't at least, like, say, well, no, I'm not so good. I really try to be. I mean, not even that. It's just like always like, oh yes, that the answer to that one I know, you know, because they have some standard in their mind, and according to that standard, they are the standard. You know, they're the standard of goodness, and they're the thing. But the wisdom of the wise is to discern, to understand our own way, that we're looking and trying to figure out, what are we really? What is it that we really are? But the Bible says that unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen watch in vain. So we can guard our hearts, but unless the Lord is the one watching our hearts, we will go astray. So that's why the psalmist prayed, Lord, search me and try me and know any wicked way within me. That's why the scripture, Jesus commanded us to pray daily, Lord, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil, because our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. And so the first thing we must do is we must beware. We must ask the question over and over and over again, what is our motive? Our culture tells us not to be introspective, not to think too deeply about our motives and sins, but to just be happy and be positive. But Scripture commands us to consider our ways. This is the daily practice of the Christian, considering what's going on in my heart. Not what was going in my heart yesterday, because you can be David fighting Goliath one day and David killing Uriah and sleeping with Bathsheba another day. So it doesn't mean that just because you were doing well yesterday, you're doing well today. And we have to understand that if we look at ourselves and say, well, I think I'm doing pretty well, we have to have enough understanding of the deceptiveness of our heart to say, but Lord, am I really? You know, in that psalm where David prayed, search me and try me, right before that, he's talking about hating the wicked with a perfect hatred. In other words, he's righteous, he's right with God, he hasn't done like them, and he's standing against them in a righteous way, and then he goes on and say, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way. In other words, as far as I know, I have nothing against myself, he was saying, just like Paul said in Corinthians. As far as I know, when I judge myself, I can't find anything against myself, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how other people judge me. It doesn't even matter how I judge myself, but the Lord will judge. And so we need to ask the Lord to judge and discern in our hearts, and he does. He's faithful to do so. So my questions, do you pray daily for the Lord to lead you away from temptation? Is that something that it just leaps out of your heart on more than one occasion? Lord, I know I'm weak. I know I go astray. Lord, help me. Lord, don't let me go astray. Don't let me deceive myself. That's the natural cry of a Christian. You know, Jesus started with it. He said, blessed are those who seek hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In other words, they know that they have this need. They're longing for righteousness, but they know it's not something that they have. Do you at this moment know what your temptations are? Do you know where you're being tempted right now? In your motives, in your heart, in your life, in your actions, in your relationships? Do you know where those temptations are? Can you point to things? Yes, I'm being tempted here. I'm struggling here, and just I'm so weak in this area. Yes, this one I can see it coming from afar. It's slowly starting to creep in my heart. Do you know that? Are you aware of where you're being tempted? Are you praying against that particular thing? Are you fighting against it and making disciplines in your life and changing habits in order to avoid that temptation? Or are you just, I'm doing pretty well. Things are going pretty well for me right now. I'm doing well with the Lord. Well, what are you struggling with? I can't think of anything. I'm just pretty much righteous guy right now. You know, everything's good in my heart, you know. Or are you aware of things that, even though you're not sinning in those areas, but they're continually before you and there's a pull towards them, because as a Christian, it's always there. And if not, maybe you're just that awareness is being choked out by the worries and the cares of life, that you're so busy with activities and thinking that you're not meditating on what's going on here. You're like the fool that's just deceiving himself instead of the wise man who's trying to discern and understand what's going on inside his heart. The next thing in Matthew chapter 6, like I mentioned earlier, it says, do not do your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. The fear of man. In John chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus tells the Pharisees, he says, look, you seek the praises of men instead of the praise of the only one God. How can you please God? How can you do righteously when you're always seeking for men to praise you and not looking for God to praise you? What is the fear of man? The Bible will talk about the fear of man. It says the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. Well, what is the fear of man? The fear of man is not that you're like afraid of male human beings. You know, it's not like I'm afraid of men. You know, there's men, they're walking around, there's everywhere, there's men. No, it means that you're afraid of offending people and you desire to please people. It's that the core of your focus in life and what motivates you is I want to make sure that I make people happy and I don't want to make anyone upset. That is the fear of man. The fear of man is the desire to please men. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't seek to be gracious to people and to not just be offensive to people. We're not trying to offend people, but it means that it's not the Christian's heart that we're walking around nervous about whether we're pleasing people or not. We're aware when we're pleasing people and when we're not pleasing people, and it's okay to please people as long as it doesn't contradict with pleasing God, but we've got to understand that that can't be our motive. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing all their righteous acts, all their religious acts, in order to be seen by men so that men would praise them. They were walking in the fear of man, not in the fear of God. It's the desire. So the fear of man is the desire to please people. Proverbs 29:25, it says, "The fear of man is a snare." It's a snare because it will keep you from fearing God. You cannot have your priority of fearing man at the same time you have the priority of fearing God. You're either going to seek to please God or you're going to seek to please man. You're going to do one or the other. You can't be seeking always to please man and yet always be pleasing God, because many things. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, he said, "Those things that are honored among men are an abomination in the eyes of God." What does that mean? That means the things that the world and the things that everybody says is good and the things that everybody wants in this world, God hates it. It's an abomination. It's like an idol. It's a disgusting thing to him. So how can we possibly be doing everything that people always honor and yet be honoring God at the same time? No, we can't do both. Because many times in serving Christ, which Jesus said at the beginning, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He warns that if you serve him, then you will often offend people. Because you will be doing things, the scripture, Jesus said that the things that are honored among men are abomination in the sight of God. Well, the things that are honored to God are often an abomination in the sight of man. And so if we're always seeking to please men, we can't always be pleasing God. It's not possible, because the things that will most please men most offend God. I always think one of the, in experience and seeing, looking around and looking at my own heart, one of the things that will lead you and make you a hypocrite is seeking to gain or maintain influence. If you seek to gain or maintain influence, in other words, if you're trying to, there's a book out there, I can't remember something like How to Make Friends and Influence People. How to make friends and influence people. In other words, your goal is to make people happy so that you can get some. I don't know what's in the book, so maybe that's not what he said. I don't know. Maybe he says just the opposite. He says, "Fear God and do the will of God." I don't know. Maybe that's what he says. But if I'm understanding the title right, the point is that it's saying that you want to make people happy so that you will get this influence. Or once you get that influence, make sure you keep making them happy, because otherwise you'll lose that influence. I saw this in the mission field often among missionaries that would be, it was illegal to be a missionary or a preacher in China, and so people would, seek to kind of always get a good reputation with everybody. They wouldn't dare preach the gospel because that might lose their influence. And they would do that and say, "We're going to do this for a while until we get a good reputation, and then we're going to start preaching." It never happened. People were there for 13 years, and they would never go over that point, because once you've got the good reputation, once you start preaching, you're going to lose it anyway. And so, so God's way is just start with the bad reputation from the beginning, just preach the gospel and see what comes of it. But the point is that in our lives, we do that. We seek to manipulate people to like us so that we can gain influence, and then we seek to continue to manipulate them in order to keep that influence, and by doing that, we become hypocrites. Now, there was something that said, I saw a few good quotes in some of the things I was reading, because at the beginning, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." But now here it's saying, don't do your deeds in front of men. And so it seems like a contradiction. John Stott said, "Let your light shine When Jesus gives that command, let your light shine, it condemns cowardice. In other words, if you're afraid to speak up for Christ, if you're afraid to do righteousness, he says, go, do it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be a coward. But here, when Jesus says, you know, don't do your righteousness to be seen by others, he's condemning vanity. He's condemning doing something just so people will praise you. So it's not a contradiction. It's just a different sin that Jesus is attacking, either cowardice or vanity. Another good one was A.B. Bruce said, show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. Show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. In other words, when you're tempted to do something so people will think well of you, just hide it. Or when you're tempted to not do something because you're afraid everybody's going to see it, then do it openly. And so in other words, we're dealing with our heart. Here's a question. Are you tempted continually to do the things to be seen by others? Are you tempted continually to do things to be seen by others? If you say no, you do not know your own heart and are likely deep in the sin of hypocrisy. Because all of us are deeply tempted at all times to do things to be seen by others, to get praise from men. It's something in our hearts. It's a temptation. If you don't see it, you are completely deceived by it. We are all naturally hypocrites. And so Jesus says, beware of that hypocrisy. Now let's look at the next one here. We're only going to get to one more, it looks like. But Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Luke chapter 18, where are we at here? Verse 11. Oh, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed these things about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I tithe of all that I earn. Now Jesus went on in his teaching in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, not only did he say, don't do these things to be seen by others, but then he goes and says this. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, he's saying, there's one way to be a hypocrite, and that's to go and try to let everybody see. But there's another, more sinister way that we do it. We don't let other people see it, and we just take pride in it before God. In other words, we look and we always notice. Other people don't notice, but we notice all the good things that we do. We notice every dime that we gave to the poor. We know every moment we spent fasting, all the time we spend praying, everything that we do, all the religious activities, we're very, very aware of it, even before God, like this Pharisee. He wasn't yelling it to everybody, all that he did. He was saying it to God in sincerity. I thank you, God. He was even giving God the honor for it. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. There's a self-righteousness that can come. Because, you see, the fear of man, it's not really between fearing God and fearing man. I mean, it's not between fearing God and trying to please God and then trying to please others. Actually, it's always wanting to please ourselves. When we try to get the praise of other people, what's our motive? Because we want the praise of other people. So we're either trying to please ourselves in one way or the other, with our own self-righteousness or with the praise of other people, or we're trying to please God. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't take notice of your righteousness. Don't take confidence. Don't take pride in your own righteousness. You know, the Bible talks about wrestling with and warring with sin and with Satan. We can't ever become content with our spiritual growth. If you are content with where you're at spiritually, then you've already fallen. If he who thinks that he stands, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, if you are self-satisfied with what you've done and the righteousness and maybe everything that I talked about, doing things before others, and you're thinking, yeah, no, I'm glad I don't deal with that. I'm glad that, you know, I don't got that strain of hypocrisy. I guess that these other people have got that. I'm glad that God's freed me from that you know, and then I'm completely, if you can go through and think, oh no, yeah, no, good, praying with my family, 2 times a day, I do that 8 times a day. If you can go through all the things that I've mentioned, you know, that might be challenging to us, and you can say, nope, that's on the list, that's on the list. And you can walk away from this message and saying, good, nothing got me. You know, those words of Jesus weren't cutting enough to get me. I guess I've already dealt with all of that. You know, or maybe there was just one point that you heard and you were like, I'm glad he's saying that. People really need to hear that one. I've been trying to tell people about this. I'm glad somebody's preaching it, you know, so that it can really, you know, have that oomph with it, you know. You know, and that's the point that you're in danger. The points that you agreed with me and you were happy that I was saying and that you were hoping that somebody else or maybe everybody else was going to hear it, those are the dangerous points. Because that's where our self-righteousness comes in, that we're very aware what our left and our right hand is doing, and we're always taking notice, and we're even praying about it. It's something that's before us. So let me close with this thought, you know, or let me ask you these questions. Do you come before God with confidence because you are better now than you used to be? In other words, thank God I can come before God and pray because at least I'm getting better. Yes, I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I once was. You know, and so, you know, I've got some sort of progress going on in this thing. Whereas the true believer kind of gets worse and worse in his own eyes as God shows more and more of what he really is. Or even though you have seen and been, and you that you have been transformed in so many ways, do you still feel wretched before God? And yet you come before him with confidence because you trust Christ to make you acceptable before God. In other words, are you a Pharisee or are you a Christian? A Pharisee comes confident. A Christian comes confident, not in himself, but in Christ. So what is it that we're to be confident in Christ? You know, I want to take a moment to share what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is that we trust in Christ's righteousness, not our own. We're not trying to please others. We're trying to please God. And we're not even trying to please ourselves. We're trying to please God. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He lived a holy, righteous life that was so pleasing to God in every thought, word, and deed, every moment of it, that God said to him, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Jesus said it this way, he said, the Father always hears me and gives what I ask. In other words, he always answers Jesus' prayer. So the first thing we see about Christ is that he lived this perfect life. Why did he do that? He did not do that for himself. He did that as a human being. He became a human being and lived a righteous life as our substitute. He lived a perfect life. But then he died a horrible, cursed death. Again, he didn't die a cursed death as a wicked sinner because of himself, but he did it as a substitute for us. The one that, you know, he could ask anything and God would give it. He said, Lord, let this cup of the cross pass away from me. Let me not go to the cross. Let me not suffer this shame. Let me not suffer this curse. But not as I will, but as you will. He gave it up. He could have had it, but he gave it up. And he gave it up for sinners, not for people that are getting better. He gave it up for people that are wretched through and through. And he died on the cross. And because of that, God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God, giving him a name that's above every other name. And now Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for those that come to him through faith. In other words, now that perfect one that perfectly pleased God is now and died for sinners is now seated at the right hand of God, and he is asking that his people will not only will they continue to walk in righteousness, that they will have eternal life and they will be transformed into his image. He's asking that. And he's saying, he's coming before God with his blood, and he's saying, this blood was shed for my people. This blood was shed for them. Receive them. Be pleased with them. And Jesus says, that's why God loves us, if we're in Christ, as much as he loves Christ, because he loves us for Christ's sake. So again, I ask you, how do you come before God in prayer? Do you come before God thinking about how you've gotten better and how you've changed and how your motives are doing well? Or you come before God and say, I have nothing, but I have a man who lived a perfect life for me, who died a cursed death for me, and is now seated at the right hand of God asking and receives anything that he wants from his Father because he is perfect and pleasing to God. And say, he is my confidence. He is my hope. He is my trust. I can come to you freely, not because of myself, but because of him. Are you a Pharisee focused on how you're improving and getting more confident before God, or are you a Christian that comes naked and blind and wretched and poor and finds from Jesus everything that he needs and righteousness from him? Let's pray. Father, we do acknowledge our need before you. We acknowledge our hypocrisy. We acknowledge that it's natural for us to seek the praise of others. It's natural for us to praise ourselves, Lord, but we want to die to ourselves. We want to take up our cross and deny ourselves, and we want to follow Jesus. Not only follow him, we want to trust in his blood. We want to trust in his righteous life. We want to trust in his intercession on our behalf. Help us to trust in Christ. Help us to look to him, to boast in Christ and his cross, and not in ourselves, and not in our change, and not in anything that we have, but help us to trust in Christ. We trust you to help us and to teach us and to lead us in your ways, to discipline us, to guard our hearts, and to search us and try us. We trust you in Jesus' name.
Through it all.